Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the love and the mercy that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you have saved us and made us your children. And we pray that you will help us now as we think a little bit more about what it means to live in light of that mercy, to be people who are devoted in our entire lives to loving and serving you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was sitting down for a coffee with a friend of mine a while ago now, a Christian friend, and he was telling me about a decision that he needed to make. He'd been offered a new job, and he was trying to decide whether he should take it or not. And so he's telling me about some of the pros and cons, I guess, as you do with decision making, the different location, different pay, different time expectations, different responsibilities compared to his current job, different travel requirements compared to his current job. And as he's kind of weighing up the pros and cons of this different job opportunity, he's talking about kind of some of the anxiety that it produces for him as he's thinking about this possible change in his life. And that kind of thing, I'm sure you know, is a very common experience, whether it's a job or something else, a relationship change, a moving house. Everyone has decisions to make in life, sometimes big decisions that can potentially change the course of our life in certain ways. And so it can be something that we're very concerned about, that can raise anxiety for some of us. But for Christians in particular, as we make decisions, everyone makes decisions, but for Christians in particular, it's a little bit different. Because we also want to make decisions and do things that are in a way that is in line with God's will. We also want to ask the question, well, actually, what does God want me to do in this situation? What is God's will for my life in this situation? And I have to say, over the years, this kind of thing is probably one of the most common conversations that I have with other Christians. You know, what is God's will for my life? Sometimes it's a general kind of question, like, how can I know these kinds of things? How can I have godly wisdom in the way that I make decisions for life? And sometimes it's a really specific kind of question. You know, I've got this decision in front of me. How can I make this decision in a way that is in line with God's will for my life? And those are good questions to ask. Christians should want to know what God's will is so that we can do it. We want to be people who care what God wants. How can I know God's will for my life is a good question to ask. It's an important question. And you might have noticed that this passage is actually about that question. Look at the last sentence of verse 2 says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. You want to know what God's will is? This passage will tell you how to do that. If you do what this passage says, then you'll be able to, it says, test and approve what God's will is. You'll be able to work out what God's will is and what it isn't. Does that sound like something worth knowing? I certainly think it is. Now, I've started kind of talking in this way and in this direction because it is such a common question. You know, how can I know God's will for my life? It is such a common question. And because this passage specifically addresses, then you'll be able to know God's will. But now that we've kind of started thinking down this track, I want to suggest that that's actually the wrong question to be starting with. That's actually not the right question to be starting with, because it turns out that God's will for my life is so much more significant than just, you know, what job should I do? Or what, you know, uni degree should I do? Or where should I live? And those big questions that we ask. Although it will have an impact on those kind of questions, as well as a thousand other things. So what I want to do now is go back to the start of the passage and see what it actually has to say to us. So go to verse 1. Verse 1 tells us that God's will for your life is that you live your whole life as a living sacrifice to him. Have a look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So this is saying that for someone who has been saved by Jesus, God's will for your life is that you offer your body as a living sacrifice, a life that is holy and pleasing to God. That is, that your whole life is devoted in service and worship of Him. This is so much bigger, isn't it, than just what should I do in those big life decisions. It's about seeing my entire life as devoted to God in both the big and the little things. And we do this, it says, because of God's mercy. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, it says. That is, living my life this way, living my life by God's will, it's a big deal, but so is the life that He's given us. Everything we have, our entire life, we have because of God's mercy. That God has taken us from being hostile enemies of God, waiting for His judgment, to being forgiven, friends of God. And more than that, not just friends, God has gone so far as to make us His children, to adopt us as His children, to become our Father. So for those who trust Jesus, His death for sin has taken the punishment that we deserve, and God has put the Spirit of His Son into our hearts so that we can call God Father, and He calls us His children. And we think of Father's Day, and I know that amongst us we'll have all kinds of different experiences of a relationship with our Father. God's mercy reminds us that whatever our relationship with our Father is, we have a Father who is better than any other Father could possibly be. A Father from whom all other fatherhood gets its name and its good definition. We are children of the God of the universe. So now this is saying, how should we think about what this will mean, this mercy of God will mean for those kind of decision type questions that we ask? Now that I've received this mercy from God, He's brought me from death to life, do I really think that knowing God's will for my life is just about getting some guidance on a few decisions that I think are important? You know, in view of God's mercy, make sure you think about what God wants when you're taking a job offer. Now, in view of God's mercy, make sure you think about what God wants when you're buying a new house. Well, yes, of course. But that's not what this is saying. This is saying so much more. It's saying offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God in everything. This means that God doesn't just care about our job, what we do from 9 to 5. It means He also cares about what we do on the train trip home from work. It means He also cares about how we control our anger. It means we also care about how we spend our money and a thousand other things about how we live every moment of our life. That's the first thing, and I think the foundational thing that we need to know for this question that we're asking about God's will for my life. The next thing that we know from verse 2 is how to do that and how not to do it. And it's about what is shaping you. What is shaping you? Verse 2 tells us that there are two things that could be shaping us, and that those things will affect our ability to know God's will for our life. So it tells us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. Have a look at verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. How can we know what God's will is? So that we do live a life that is entirely devoted to the service and worship of God, a life that is holy and pleasing to Him, so that it does impact on those individual decisions that we make, so that we are able to test whether something is good or not, so that we can have godly wisdom in our life decisions. How can we do that? Well, it all depends on what is shaping us. What is shaping us? Now, Dave thought of the Transformers, about what changes our shape. I was thinking of being poured into a mould. You know those Plaster of Paris moulds where you pour that white liquid into the rubber mould. I remember when I was a kid, I had a friend who was always into some new kind of craft or something, and I'd go around to his house one day, and he was doing exactly this. He'd made up the plaster of Paris liquid, and he had his rubber moulds here. And the thing, I guess it goes without saying, right, the statue that you end up with, the model that you end up with, is going to be the shape of the mould that you pour the plaster into, right? You know, you don't pour the plaster into a mould the shape of one of the seven dwarves and expect to get a statue that looks like Snow White. You know, the statue ends up the shape of the mould that you pour it into. And it's the same with people. This is saying we are shaped by what we pour ourselves into. That's what shapes us. And so this is asking us the question, what are we pouring ourselves into so that it shapes us? Are we going to be shaped by the world around us, by the pattern of this world? Or are we going to be shaped by God's word? And so it gives us a don't and a do. Do not be shaped by the pattern of this world, conformed to the pattern of this world, but do be transformed, shaped by the renewing of your minds. So let's have a look at the don't first. Don't be shaped by the world. See, we can't expect to have a good instinct for what God wants for us, for knowing God's will for our life, for making good choices from God's perspective, if we are pouring ourselves into exactly the same things that the world around us is pouring themselves into, and the same behaviour that the world around us are doing. Because that will shape us. It will shape what we love and what we value. It will shape what we're devoted to, and it will change what we do. This is again about a kind of worship. Just as we are called to live our lives in the worship and devotion to God, the pattern of this world is also about a kind of worship. Instead of worshipping God, it's about worshipping the things that God gives us as a way to get what we want. And this takes us back to the beginning of the story of God's mercy in Romans chapter 1. So keep your finger in Romans 12 here and flick back with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Because this shows us the life that we've been saved from, the pattern of the world that we've been saved from. And I want you to have a look at how this describes the way that humans worship apart from the mercy of God and what humans worship. Chapter 1 verse 25 of Romans. It says, they, that is humanity, people, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. See, everyone worships something. The problem is when we worship the things that God has made instead of worshipping God who gives those things to us. Worshipping created things instead of the Creator. It's kind of like that kid who on his birthday just selfishly wants to hoard all his birthday presents and snarls at anyone else who comes near, even though they're the very people who have given him the presents in the first place. You know, no one wants to be that kid, right? God has filled the world with so many good things for us to enjoy. But instead of seeing those things as good gifts from God, we can become obsessed about the things themselves. We can become devoted to those things, and so they become the things that we worship, that we give our lives in the service of. They become our God, I guess you could say. And there's a word for that, right? It's called idolatry. Worshipping the things that God has made instead of God himself. It's worship, but it's a corrupted kind of worship, a false kind of worship. So that these have become the things that we live for. These become the things that are the source of our hope and of our satisfaction in life. Or negatively, they become the things, the source of our fear and anxiety if we can't get those things or if we lose them. And this kind of worship, this kind of wrong worship, leads us towards wrong behaviour. Because what we worship affects our behaviour. And Romans 1 that I just read then goes on to list the kind of behaviour that this false worship leads to. envy, greed, deceit, gossip, slander, hurting other people, sexual immorality, treating other people as an object for my gratification to get what I want, being thoughtless and arrogant, and the list goes on. That's the pattern of this world, worshipping the things that God gives us and the behaviours that go with that. And it's what God has saved us from. And it's hardly a good recipe for making choices that are devoted to the service of God. You know, we have that expression, worshipping at the altar of money, or worshipping at the altar of success, or worshipping at the altar of sport or of career or whatever. If we are shaped by the pattern of this world, which is that kind of worship, it doesn't help us to make wise decisions for lives that are meant to be devoted to the worship and service of God. Let me give an example. So with regard to work, as I was talking about before, God has made us to be people who work. He wants us to be productive and youthful caretakers of the world. But we've turned work into the thing that gives us meaning in life, the thing that gives us approval from others, the thing that gives us status and significance. I get my work from all these things from my work. Or the money that I get from work provides me with the security that I think will let me live the kind of life that I want to live. And so we worship and serve at the altar of work. We look to work for hope for the future. We look to work for satisfaction in life, when these are the things that we should be looking to God for. Or again, negatively, problems with work becomes a source of anxiety and fear. And you could say the same thing about relationships. You know, I pin my hopes on my marriage, or on having kids, or on having certain friendships. And maybe I get those things, or maybe I don't. But either way, that kind of devotion, that kind of worship, controls my heart and my mind, and that affects my decisions. And you could say the same thing about anything in life that is good, but that becomes bad when it becomes the object of our worship, of our devotion, when it controls us, when it controls our behaviour and our emotions, when we live our life in the service of those things. That's being conformed, being shaped to the pattern of this world. And it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. But the second thing it says, the do be shaped by God's word. Be transformed, it says, by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. See, just as the world around us can shape us, so also God's word can shape us. He transforms us, it says, by the renewing of our minds. Of course, the most significant renewal of our minds is what happens when we put our trust in Jesus. God gives us a new mind so that we can see and understand the world in a new kind of way. That we are creatures of a loving God who has saved us and adopted us as his children. This is a fundamental change to how we see the world and how we see ourselves. It's like a mind shift. It reminds me of, you know, that scene at the end of the movie, The Sixth Sense? I think it's been out long enough that I can spoil it now, right? You know that scene at the end where you discover that Bruce Willis has actually been dead for the whole movie? And it changes how you've seen everything else that's happened so far. When we discover the goodness of God and what he's done for us through Jesus, it changes everything. It changes what we love and what we live for and what we value. What was so important now kind of finds its proper place in life. But that's not just a one-off thing. It's not just an automatic thing, a transformation of our minds, so that now I always think the way that God wants me to think. It's an ongoing thing that God does by his Spirit, through his word, the Bible. So the question for us is, as we seek to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, are you pouring yourself into God's word so that that is shaping your mind? Are you like the psalmist who knows that the word of God is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey? Do you long to have your mind renewed daily by what God has to say to you so that you see the world His way? And there are heaps of opportunities for us to be doing this, right? To have our minds transformed by God's word. I mean, in church, obviously, in our growth groups each week, in our daily Bible reading, as we talk with each other, with our Christian friends about these kinds of things, as we spend time in prayerful reflection about what we have been reading in God's word. And I think that last one is probably one that we don't do very well these days, right? We're so used to wanting to keep our minds active and stimulated. What's the next thing that I can do? We need to spend time in thoughtful, prayerful reflection on what we are reading in God's word. And the way that we prioritize these things will say something about what we want to be shaped by. Yeah, we'll only make time, we'll only take that time to be pouring ourselves into God's word if we really do want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to have our minds constantly renewed and shaped by God's vision for the world. Are you being shaped by God's word so that it is renewing your mind and making you the kind of person who then is able to test and approve what God's will is? Now, I thought just to kind of finish up, we could try and pull some of these ideas together and land in some, hopefully, some helpful ways. What I hope we've seen is that for those who trust Jesus, God's will for your life is that you live your whole life entirely in the service and worship of God, living sacrifices. It's not just about making a few key decisions. It's about living in holiness and godliness in every aspect of life. And the more we do that, informed by God's word, the more we become the kind of people who are able to make wise decisions, who are able to make godly decisions, the kind of decisions that are reflective of God's will for our life. And one of the things that I want to point out as we reflect on that stuff from point two and verse two is that we need to make sure that we have both of the things that it mentions there, both the don't and the do, or the do and the don't. What I mean by that is we can't just be people who are reading the Bible and thinking that we're getting some input from the Bible but at the same time living a life that is still obsessed with the things of the world and living the behaviour of the world and expect that we will make wise, godly decisions. So how can I make, as an example again from work, how can I expect to make wise decisions that are in line with God's will if I'm actually spending the rest of my time idolising work and the approval and the status and the money that we think that will give us? And again, you could say that with other examples of life, when we are pouring ourselves into that, and then we want to make a godly decision and a wise decision when a moment comes. Or with regard to our behaviour. How we behave can actually blind or block our ability to see godly wisdom. Even if I am reading the Bible and getting input from it. You know, I often find myself talking with people who say that they want godly wisdom over here in this life decision, but over here they're doing stuff that is clearly not what God wants. And so when it comes to making these godly wise decisions, the right choice could dress itself up in neon lights with a big sign that's saying, here it is, do this, this is the right decision, and they still won't see it. Because as we are being conformed to the pattern of this world and the behaviours and the values of this world, it will make us unable to see those good godly decisions when they come our way, or to make those good decisions when they come our way. And the final thing that I want to mention is I think that this is really quite practical and helpful when it comes to those decision-making moments, and particularly those anxiety-inducing moments that can come as we seek to make decisions. You know, what if I make the wrong decision? It's hard to see where this decision will end up. You know, that feeling, where's this going to take me? What if I don't like what comes out of this decision? I think a lot of the time when we say, I want to know God's will for my life, what we really mean is, I wish I could predict the future. You know, I wish God would tell me where this decision is going to lead me in my life. So we think of decision making as standing at a fork in the road, and there's a path down here and a path down here, and we're standing at the fork just trying to peer down each path as far as we can to see what is down that path. You know, which one is going to take me to the place that I want to go, and I wish God would give me some input in that regard. But I think if we understand this idea that we've been looking at about knowing God's will, it relieves us from that kind of anxiety in decision making. Because God doesn't expect us to predict the future. He just asks us to trust him. He just asks us to make godly decisions in the present and trust him for where that goes in the future. Now, of course, that will involve assessing my motives. You know, what am I really valuing in this decision-making process? What love am I feeding? And, you know, maybe what impact will this decision have on how I use my time and my energy and my money and so on? But then once I've done that, I can just make that decision and trust God with the outcome. And I think that is quite helpful in relieving some of that anxiety in decision-making. And it's a good example of living our lives as living sacrifices to God. Now, there's more I could say on this, but I'm going to pray, then we'll sing and we'll have question time. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do, at least we say, we do want to be people who live our lives in accordance with your will. And so, Father, we ask that you help us to heed this word to us today, that we won't be shaped by the pattern of this world, that we will be able to see where we are being shaped by the pattern of this world and turn from that, and that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Father, we want to do this so that we can live our entire lives in devotion to you, and we pray that you'll help us to do that. You'll help us to see where we can change to do that, and we ask that it will help us to make those decisions when they come in ways that do honour and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.